You see, the test was about character. Who had the better character? Right? This was in Karbala. So now, if you understood this, now I want to get a conclusion from this that I want you to understand very well. My friends, people are trying to improve themselves, mu'mineen are trying to improve themselves, and their lifelong wish is that they want to be with Imam Hussein. Right? Their lifelong wish is that they want to be with Imam Hussein. Where? In Karbala. They say that Imam Hussein, we also wish to be with you and achieve that great success that you achieved. This is what we read in Ziyarat, right? Right? But if we don't agree with that, that's a whole different story. Right? If we don't agree with it, that's a whole different story. Inshallah, Imam Hussein, you're good in Karbala, I'm good in Florida, you know? If you don't agree with it, that's a whole different issue. That's fine. But if you do agree with it, that you do want to be with Hussein in Karbala, and the test in Karbala was about character. So now we say that you build your character up, that you want to show your character, that you want to be with Imam Hussein, and you want to be tested on your character, and those characteristics that make you a Shia. So now we are working all our life for it. But here is where you see people make mistakes. Where do the people make mistakes? They make the mistakes in what? In that the fact that, listen, in order to reach that test where your character will be shown, first you have to go through a political movement. First you have to go through a political movement of knowing what is right and wrong. If you don't go through the political movement of knowing what's right and wrong, then you never reach Karbala to know what test that you're going to give there. You understand that? You can't reach Karbala unless you know who's right and who's wrong. Unless you know who stands where and who doesn't stand where. And then, oh, everyone over here is Shia, alhamdulillah, everyone will go. No, no. Everyone was Shia then also. But how many people reached there with Imam Hussein? And there might be good people also. Oh yes, their characters are very good, they're honest and this and that. But you will never reach the Imam and give the test with him unless you go through that political awareness of knowing what is right and what is wrong, who is right and who is wrong. You will never reach that state. You will never reach Karbala to show who you are, to give the test that, yes, I'm a good character. You will never reach it. If a person is naive, he will never go with Imam Hussein towards Karbala. He will just come and hajj and meet him. MashaAllah, I met Imam Hussein, I got the barakat from him, you know. I got the barakat from him, you know, I saw him there in hajj, alhamdulillah. And you know, the grandson of the Prophet was there also, and alhamdulillah, I was able to spend some time with him. Well, you know, I mean, but Imam Hussein went to Karbala, and this is what happened with him. Oh, that is sad. That is sad. I wish I was there also. Why weren't you there? You had the chance. I couldn't see. I couldn't see. I didn't know. Yes. Such people regret later. They regret later. Yes, you know what? I should have known then. I should have made the decision then. My friends, this is why you see that the idea of, you know, the Shia giving Isar, that test of Isar will come later. But first will come the test of Wilayat. First is a test of Wilayat. First is a test of self-awareness, of knowing what's right and wrong. What is right and wrong? That is first what we need to know, not what is afterwards. Not what is later. That is not something that's going to happen. Right now we need to learn who's right and wrong. If we don't know in America right now that we're living in, if we are not aware of who's right and wrong here, if we don't know who works for FBI and CIA amongst the ulama and who don't, who works for Imam Zamana and who don't, then you know what? There's no way we will reach Imam Hussein. You can't reach Imam Hussein like that. Oh yeah, anyone, alhamdulillah, gives a good speech. Here's a good speech. When did that become the criteria of anything? Subhanallah. When did that become the criteria of right and wrong? My friends, when you look at this fact, the issue is that we need to see where we are going, who's what, who's where. Yeah, we have been through this so many times in this place. And it needs to be recognized very well. No one should be here who's naive to know that, anyone is okay. As long as they're Shia. Yes, inshallah, we will hope and throw a Hail Mary and see that you might go to heaven. That's a whole different issue. But do you want to be with the Imam in Karbala or not? That's the issue. Who's going to be with the Imam in Karbala? People who just take things out, like that. Then yes, when Yazid becomes the leader, he says, listen, he's allowing us to do matam and majlis. Let's do it. He's giving us the freedom that we are doing matam here, adhari here. If you go in other places, we can't even do that. So we have freedom over here. And I said, the people, our enemies, they know that we have learned the lesson of shahadat from Imam Hussein. They know it very well. That these people, these Shias, they cry for Imam Hussein, they beat themselves for Imam Hussein, they have learned the lesson of shahadat. So don't bring them to the point of shahadat. Don't bring them to that point of shahadat. Destroy them before they reach there. Destroy them before they reach there. Kill their spirit and iman before they reach there. Before they reach there. This is how it happens, my friends. This is where we need to understand what is right and wrong. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
So in order to even a person reach Karbala and give the test of Ithar, and give himself up for Imam Hussein, that time will never come for him if he is naive and he's thinking that, Alhamdulillah, anyone, who says, he's Shia, Alhamdulillah, let me just... I'm sorry, there were many Shias of Imam Hussein, many people who loved Imam Hussein, many people who saw the Prophet love Imam Hussein, many people who had love for Imam, they all had it. But the people who reached Imam Hussein, who were in Karbala, were people who recognized the right and wrong, who made the decision to be with the right, and the decision to stay away from wrong and to fight against it. Those people will be with the Imam. Those people. And that's why it's very important to understand when I said what led to Karbala was politics, but what happened in Karbala was character. You might have a good character, but you will never be able to show that. You will never be able to be tested for that unless you have the political awareness to be with the right and fight against the wrong. This is what's important, my friends. This is where we began. And if we understand that, then you will know, then you can give ithar. You can give up yourself for Imam Hussein. You'll have the chance there. But Allah says, listen, until then, you have to make sure that you're able to be with the Imam. It's very difficult, my friends. Very difficult. We need to know who's right and wrong. I can't emphasize this point enough. We need to know who's right and wrong. We need to know who stands for the Imam and who stands for himself in dunya. Who's calling towards Imam-e-Zaman and who is trying to sell Imam-e-Zaman so he can get a bigger house.
Hustle.
Yes. Who's making a hustle of this? Right? And who's doing ithar? This is what's needed, my friends. This is where we need to recognize. And then you recognize it, then you will come to that stage where you can give up yourself for Imam Hussein and show that, listen, this is the character I built up for you, Hussein. I built this up for you. You call to Imam Mahdi and say, I built this character for you, but I want to reach you first before I'm led astray. And this is where you see that we need to become stronger. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala
Muhammad.
Until our religion doesn't become our politics, until our religion doesn't become our politics, which eventually it is going to become. That's the promise of Allah. Right? Our deen will become politics. Meaning, you know, when I say this, what I mean is this: when the imam becomes the khalifa. Right? That's what we mean when our deen becomes politics. When the imam becomes khalifa. When the imam is given his right and power, then you see, right, you know, until then, you will see that the issues of both deen and politics, right, all of them are confused until that will happen. Because you see, deen calls to this, you know, that the state needs to be established. Imam is coming. The movement is going on. Deen is regarding that. And we need to see where we are going to bring it. Like, for example, when you look at akhlaq, the important issue of akhlaq is what? You know, hubbun nafs, love of yourself. It's an important issue of akhlaq. Meaning that when you look at akhlaq, you see that this love of self, that is where the whole fight is. Hubbun nafs, and you see that all that fight is going on between there. That is, yeah, that's where the fight is. When you look in society, what the society is looking for, the key component of growth in society, of making it perfect, of making it great, is ithar. Ithar is what is needed. Self-sacrifice is what is needed in order to make a society great. In order to make that society reach its potential. And when we look at these two issues, then we see that these issues will come to a fulfillment when our deen becomes our politics and when politics becomes our deen. Until that doesn't happen, then neither is our deen complete, neither is our politics uncorrupted. In either way, my friends. Neither is our deen complete, our deen is incomplete. It is incomplete. You know, I'll just give an example. A small example, and we'll go on from there. Allah says that, you know, amongst the furu' ad-deen is Amr bil Maruf, Nahi anil Munkar. Amr bil Maruf, what is this? He says, command people to good and forbid them from bad. Very simple, right? Now those who know Arabic will know this better. Now tell me, what does Amr means? Does Amr means command or does it mean request? Come on, right. What does Nahi mean? Nahi means no or it means please? Yes. Now tell me, my friends, on what basis are you going to command others to do good or to forbid evil? On what basis? You know, I come to you and say, stop it. What? Who are you to tell me that? Allah says so. Still, you know, who are you? You know, most I can do with you is, brother, please don't do this. It's not good. You're drinking alcohol. Brother, please, this is not good for you. I can say, stop it. Put it down. What? You're my father? Are you my father? Tell me that. Why is this? You see, my friends, Amr and Nahi, command and forbidding, doesn't make sense unless you have power.
Yes.
You see, my friends, if I tell you to stop, you'll say, who are you? But if a cop comes here and tells you to stop, what happened, you know? Now, are you able to tell them who are you? Who am I? I'll show you who am I. Here, you see these handcuffs? Put them on, take them to jail, book them, and then, you see, this is who I am. I'm the authority. You see, I'm the authority. My friends, The concept, Allah made it wajib to do Amar bil Ma'ruf Nahi al Munkar. Amar bil Ma'ruf Nahi al Munkar doesn't make sense unless you have authority. It doesn't make sense unless you have government. It doesn't make sense unless you have reliance. That's why a father can't order his son to do something until he's in his reliance. When he grows out of his reliance, then the father also understands, you know what? Now he pays the bills. So I need to request him, right? But until you pay the bill, until the father is paying the bill, you know he's under my reliance. He better do what I say. Understand this, my friends. This is, when you look at authority, you look at authority, authority is what makes Islam complete. Islam is incomplete, your deen is incomplete until the political authority is not achieved.
Wow.
It is incomplete. That's why Imam Zamana is a necessary, is a necessary component of completing the deen. Wilayat is a necessary component of complete. Until the wilayat is not established, then this deen is incomplete. You can do whatever you want, how many prayers you want to make. It is incomplete. You are incomplete without wilayat.
Oh, subhanallah.
This is it, my friends. Key component of deen is wilayat. If it is not established, then the deen is incomplete. Who are you going to order around? You can't. We're all requesting each other. Brothers, please, you know, pay your homes. You know, or give zakat. Give sadaqah, give these things. Now you have authority, you say zakat is one, this much, pay it up. You don't pay it up, you're going to jail. And everyone will come forward, right? See, what happened to Homs to us, in us, we know what happened to Homs right now. What is Homs? How many of us pay Homs, for example? Alhamdulillah, you all are mu'mineen, but, you know, among the Shias, I'm saying, how many of the Shias pay Homs, right? I'm not asking here. Right? I'm asking about, you know, like other people, right? You see, you go to any maraji office, this and that, they say, you know, who's paying Homs nowadays, you know? Aren't any people paying Homs, right? The houses are lacking money. You know, we know that, what's going on in the houses. Right? And you see that, you see Homs is not coming in. What happened to Homs? Right? What happened to Homs is the same thing that will happen to the IRS here if the authority goes away.
Yes.
If the authority is taken away, that's what will happen to Homs. You know, to your income taxes. Now who's going to pay income taxes if it's not, you know, compulsory for them? Now, who's going to pay that? No one will pay it. Right? The issue, my friend, is that when there's authority, then you see Islam is implemented. The laws are implemented. Laws do not make sense unless there is authority to enforce it. Allah made these laws for what? In order that they be enforced. And here, I just want to stop this here so that we can go on. I just raise this because to make people understand that what led to Karbala was politics. If we don't have political awareness, if we don't know what's right and wrong, then we can never reach Karbala to give our life for Imam Hussain. We can never reach Karbala to give our life for Imam Hussain. You need to know who's right and who's wrong and side with the right and fight against the wrong. Unless we are naive, we will never be able to know what's right and wrong. You know, I mean, we'll never be able to reach Karbala. So now, if we reach Karbala, then we have to give Ithar. Ithar is what made Karbala special. It made Karbala special, is Ithar. Giving yourself up for Imam Hussain. Giving your life up for Imam Hussain. That is what made it unique. Salawat ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Now, let me just give you different shades of this. My friends, understand this. Doing Ithar for the rich and influential is very easy. You know, making sacrifice for the rich and influential is very easy. You know, and you'll see this. right? People who are very rich and influential and powerful, those who are powerful, you know, they get, you know, things for free from everyone. Everyone will give it for free, you know. Oh, he's at my store here, on the house. He doesn't require it. He can pay for it. I mean, one of the other customers in your place who's poor can't even pay for his food. Do it hard for him. He can't pay, he can't come. But if a rich person comes who can afford to pay, say, you know, it's on the house for you. You came to my place. You know, it's very easy to do ithar when it comes to those who are powerful. Those who are influential. Those who are, you know, rich. You know, you will see that. It is there. And ithar is not just in money, my friends. It's just in money. It's also too, for example, you know, in your opinion also, in your view. You know, to do ithar of your opinion, to let go of your opinion for the other. Just say, yes, you're right. You know, when you let go of your opinion also, what happens is that very easy to do that when you are dealing with someone who's powerful. You know? It's very easy to say whatever you say. Whatever you say, you know? Yes, whatever you say, be a yes man. But if that person is not powerful, then what happens? Who are you? You know? And you will give your opinion, you will stand by it, and you will be adamant about it. But when someone is powerful, you will say, yes, 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 you know? Be a yes man to them. It's very easy to do that, my friends. And Isar is not known. You see, when someone is influential, when someone is powerful, then in our perception, he sounds more logical also.
Wow. What a
mind, bro. In our perception, he sounds more logical also. I mean, understand this, and you'll see this. And experience it yourself. Professor comes who not only has PhD but, you know, about 15 other letters after him. He comes and starts to vomit garbage from his mind. Complete garbage he's, you know, vomits from his mind. And everyone's like, he's a doctor. He's a professor. Accept it, you know, like that. Understand this, my friends. Now, this barber, my barber, is saying the same thing. My barber is saying the same thing, but you know what? I'm not ready to accept him. He doesn't sound logical. He doesn't sound reasonable. Why? He doesn't have credentials. Now, if someone starts to spew garbage with credentials, you see he sounds credible. What is this? See, this happens everywhere, even in Islam also. My friend, understand this. If I'm saying something from here, from the member, the Maulana said it. You're ready to let go of your view. Do ithar of your view because Maulana said so. It's not about if he's right or wrong. If it's not about he's, you know, what he's saying, it makes sense. No, because he's saying it from the member, it has to make sense and has to be accepted. Understand this, my friends? What is this? This ithar that you're doing. This ithar of letting go of your view and letting someone else's view take place of that and saying that, okay, whatever you say is right. This is ithar what you're doing of your own opinion and view. This has no value. This type of ithar has no value. And what's amazing is that, you know what, Imam Ali spoke about this.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
In Nahjul Balagha, he says that, you know what? He said that how many followers of the Imams are there who take things from the Imam? They do ithar of their rai, let go of their opinion, what the Imam is saying, because he's the Imam. Mm. Because he is the leader. Because he's the leader. That's why, just listen. They let go of their opinion. Without understanding, without knowing, without having any sort of comprehension of what he's saying. Just because he said so, he's powerful, he's a leader, he said so, I just accept it the way it is. He says, such people are useless for me. Such people are useless for me. Why are they useless? Because when Imam Ali is the Khalifa, they're saying, well, he's the leader, whatever he says, this and that. And when he's in his house, in house arrest, who's he? In other words, you are accepting his view not because he's the Imam, you're accepting him because he has power right now. You accept him his view not because he's the Imam, that, you know, this is from Allah and that I need to accept it. No, there's nothing there. You're the leader right now, that's not accepting. How many people who fought with Imam Ali, meaning in the army of Ali, who were injured in the army of Ali, who had been hurt in the army of Ali, ended up becoming the killers of Imam Hussein? Well, at that time, you know, yes, because at that time Imam Ali was the Khalifa, he was the leader of Kufa, he was the leader of the Muslims, and hence, you know, we are with him. Whatever he says is right. Hussein is Muslim. Yeah, Hussein is Muslim. So what happened with Hussein? Nothing. My friends, this is not ether. This is not ether. Friend, understand this. This is... it's important to understand. Ithar is not when you do it in front of powerful people. Yes, you're the leader right now and I'm doing Ithar. And Ithar is not known through that. Your Ithar of his power. Once he loses that power, you have no value for what he says. You have no value for what he says. This is why, to understand that, no, this is from Allah. This is from the Imam. He's from Allah. What he says is what is right. That is a different idea. And we need to understand that. Whether the Imam is in power or whether he's not in power, his word should have the same meaning for us. So if someone starts giving khums and zakat and all these things when the Imam's government is established, this is not a great thing. You want to do it anyway, otherwise jail time. Otherwise, it's jail time. But if you, my friends, if you do the same thing now when the Imam is not here, then it shows that you have taken him to be the Imam. Then you have accepted Allah. You have given up your opinion for theirs. Do Isar right now, my friends. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
The example I gave is that, you know, I mean, in Ithar, when you do Ithar, my friends, understand this. You know, we understand from the Ithar that was done. When Ali slept in the bed of Rasulullah, this was Ithar. He gave himself up for the Prophet. When Ithar is done, my friends, you see, really, why would I... when Allah saw Ali doing that, he saw this as a sincere act. You know why it was sincere? Because, you know, you never heard Imam Ali afterwards brag about it. Just imagine if we slept in the bed.
Oh my God.
You know, you would have this big billboard on our house. This is the house of the person who slept in the Prophet's bed. So everyone can make our ziyarat. <You know? laughs> Everyone said, yes, I'm the one, you know. I mean, nowadays what that means is that, you know, we will write a book and, you know, get book sales out of it, you know, make money out of it. That's what it means, right? Friend, understand this, you know, imagine that. If we, it would be, you know, a pride for us. Yes, we did that. What Imam Ali did was an act that was truly someone who would be, you know, really proud of it, but you see, Imam Ali never mentioned it once. Not even close to it. You know? And when you don't brag about yourself, that's when Allah brags about you. Understand this. When you mention this, my friends, when you don't brag about yourself, that's when Allah is going to brag about you. That's when Allah is going to call out and say, I have to praise him in front of everyone. I will do this. That's why you see Ali, with all the things that he did, he never bragged and never said it once. To say that I'm the one who did this, I'm the one who did that, and all these things. He never said any of these things. Even though he did all these things, and he should be proud of doing these things. But not once did he mention it. That's why when he was defending the Prophet, when he was defending the Prophet in Uhud, and no one was there to see him, because that was a time that was really showing the courage of Ali, really showing what Ali was made up of. No one was there to witness it. Why? Because, you know, at that point everyone runs, you know, no one stays behind. You know, when such critical and difficult time comes, everyone runs away. So no one was there to see Ali. And so Allah said, you know what, if no one is there to praise Ali, I will arrange the praise for him. He sent Jibreel and said, La fata illa Ali, la saifa illa Dhulfiqar. This, my friends, this is where you see that Allah will brag about you. You don't do that. Why is everyone dying over Abbas? I mean, everyone falls in love with him. Why is that? That everyone has this attachment to Abbas. Being the flag bearer of Imam Hussein's army was such a matter of pride. I mean, who else can do that? The last flag bearer of Islam, meaning right now the flag of Islam is known by Abbas. Flag of Islam, the last one to hold it up was Abbas.
Ya Abbas.
Imagine that. But you see, not once that Abbas had any pride in it. He wasn't there for that pride. See, this is Ithar, my friends. This is Ithar. You know, we can learn Ithar. I don't have time right now, inshallah, you know, we'll have some more time tomorrow to go into this, right? What is this Ithar, my friends? Just one simple example I'll give you, and we will go on from here. You know, this Isar, the lesson of Isar, giving up your opinion for the other, it goes, you know, in the ayat of the Quran, you learn it where? In the story of Musa and Qidr. Story of Musa and Qidr. We went through this story before. Just to touch it and go on from here. Right? What happened? Musa came to be a student of Qidr. Musa came to learn from Qidr. He said, I want to be your student and learn from you. And Qidr said, you can't handle it. What do you mean you can't handle it? He says, you won't be able to let go of your opinion. You won't be able to let go of your view. This is what he's saying, you know. I mean, you know, we haven't even been tested. There's no reason for me to give a view and this and that. He says, you won't be able to. Then, you know, one incident happened and right away Musa gives his opinion. What are you doing? This is wrong. You keep your opinions to yourself. Keep your opinions to yourself. The next incident happened, again Musa is giving an opinion. And Khidr is like, listen, if you want to be a student and learn, then you know what? See what the teacher is saying, keep your opinions to yourself, and then accept it. I mean, Allah sent you to me, right? Allah brought you to me. So you know what? What I'm going to say to you will be something that you don't understand, and hence keep your opinions to yourself.
That's right.
Keep your opinions to yourself. So now what happened is that when the third incident happened, that when, you know, I mean, it was Musa again. See, at least he was being honest about it. You know, a lot of us, you know, hypocrites, you know, man, whatever he's saying, you know, yeah, what? Who cares? You know, at least he was honest about it. He told his teacher this, and this is what I think. Right? And Khidr was a good teacher also, that he said, all right, you know what, three strikes is enough, that's it, let's end it here. And he said, I don't want to carry on your embarrassment any longer. You're embarrassing yourself, that's it, I want to finish it right off over here. My friends, understand this. What the whole story, the whole moral that is being taught there is the fact that, listen, when you come to learn, you know, from who Allah had said, so now your opinion is what you need to give up in order to apply His opinion in your life. You have to sacrifice your view in order to apply His view into your life. Allah gives the example of Musa and Khidr. Now, when I give this example to you, let me ask you a simple question. And you give me the answer, loud and clear. Who is greater, Khidr or Imam Zaman? Tell me, who is greater? Right? So now what happens, he's greater than Khidr. Much higher than Khidr. Khidr will be in his army under him. He will be under his imamah when he comes back. Right? So Imam is way higher. My friend, if Imam Zaman is greater than Khidr, higher than Khidr, more knowledgeable than Khidr, wiser than Khidr, then you and I are in the place of Musa. You are I in the place of Musa. Right? In the place of Musa. Now tell me, where this whole incident that happened between Musa and Khidr, the whole incident is saying, listen, Khidr is trying to teach Musa, listen, you have an opinion, lay down that opinion, take it away, throw it out, and whatever I tell you, apply it in your life. Imam is asking the same question from us. He's asking the same question from us. Are you willing to sacrifice your view and your opinion and apply what I say and what I give to you in your life? If you can do that, then I'm coming back to you. My friends, this is what it means. Imam is asking you the same question. Are you willing to do this for me? You have an opinion? He says, this is my opinion. Say, Imam, that is your opinion? That's all I need to know. And this is doing ithar of your views and opinions. Until you don't learn to do ithar of your views and opinions, and then you can never be a Shia. You can never be a Shia of the Imams. You can never be a Shia. You say, well, the Imam said this, but I don't agree with that. I don't agree with that. Who are you? Okay, fine. I mean, no one is challenging you. No one is saying, okay, you know, agree or not. You have the freedom. Allah gave you freedom. Go ahead, go on with your life. Right? But the, you know, you can go on with your life and you will be alive. And you know what? Maybe Allah will bless you also with many other things in your life. And that will be there. But you will not be a Shia.
Oh, wow.
You will not be a Shia. Right? You can call yourself a Shia, but you're not. You're not. Unless you start to sacrifice your views and say, you know what, I keep this, you know, I don't keep this also. You know what, I'm wrong. I don't keep this. I will wrap it up in a nice garbage bag, throw it in the garbage, and see the garbage bag take it away, you know, the truck take it away. Then I'll be happy. You know what, alhamdulillah. That's my views. Going down in the garbage. Now Imam, tell me, what do you want me to become? Tell me, what do you want me to be? This is where you see ithar place in a Shia's life. It's not just about wealth. Right? It's not just about, you know, okay, only if the Imam has power. That. No. To the poor people also. Right? If you want to show your Isar, you know, for example, you know, you see this a lot of times happens, you know, and I have an experience of this. I have been to places where, for example, you know, we are like, you know, like 3-4 ulama and, you know, in the masjid, you know, and then there's like distinguished guest of the masjid, you know. You know, distinguished guest of the masjid come in, you know. The honorary members, you know, of the masjid come in. And you know what? When the food is served, you see there's a different, separate room for them. Complete separate room for them. Take them and give them the special treatment. You know, this and that, you know. Wondering, you know, what's wrong with those people outside, you know? Oh, this is special, you know, for... He said, you know, I can't, you know, my friend. You see, yeah, these things happen. I've seen these things, you know, happen. And when you look at that, he says, you know, why this thing for? Why only for the rich people is it there, and you know, for the poor people, those who are not the honorary members, the trustees, the, you know, big donors? You know why people hated Imam Ali? It's for the same reason. For the same reason they hated Imam Ali. You know? When those big donors and rich people came and they gave their donation, they're expecting Imam Ali to also give them a special place somewhere, you know? He didn't give a special place for the big people, the big names. What happened? Zubair, Talha. What happened to Zubair and Talha? My friend, understand this. This is... Imam Ali, he did that, right? My friends... Understand, this is something that we need to apply in our lives. Isar is not just for rich people. If you do Isar for rich people, it doesn't mean it's Isar. It will mean if it's Isar if you also do it for the poor people. For the less fortunate. You know, like for example, poor guy, you know, he comes in front of you and everyone's taking shots at him. He's poor, can't do anything. Right? And a rich guy, an influential guy comes in front of you, and like, oh, it's rich and influential, you know. Right? He might not come back, you know. Keep him happy. This is not Isar, my friends. This is not Isar. Yeah? When you looked in Karbala, what did you see? Right? What did you see? You know who Abbas was? You know, Abbas was going to the children of Hussein, and saying, I'm your servant, tell me what to do. This is Isar, my friends. This is Isar, you know? Not only when the Imam is in power do we say that, yes, Imam, whatever you say. No, even when the Imam is not in power, no matter what he is, he's the Imam. And that's why even those little things, anything that's related to the Imam, we say that we love that. The turbat of Imam Hussein. You know how important that is, the turbat of Imam Hussein. Because this turbat belongs to Imam Hussein. You know, I mean, just the fact that this is the turbat of Hussein, you know, it is said that, you know, to dishonor it, to do anything to it that will disrespect it is haram. Shariat also says that. And Shariat also says that. You see, there is, you know, for example, the fatwa of Imam Khomeini, who said that to take this turba to a place where it will be disrespected by others, it means that you have done the haram. You know, take it to a masjid where you know that others are going to disrespect it or kick it or spit on it or do something to it, you are responsible because you took it there. You took it there. My friends, understand this. We need to... Why is this? Because for a mu'min, he doesn't just see the Imam. Anything that's related to the Imam, he falls in love with it. Anything that falls, you know, anything that is related to the Imam, he falls in love with it. Can you imagine this? You know, I mean, really, the know, the flag of the haram of Imam Ali, you see, is here. You know, the flag that used to fly on the haram of Imam Ali last year, this was here, it's here right now. You know, when you look at this, when you see this, you know, and you are thinking about this, he says, I mean, how can we not just, you know, look at it and remember Imam Ali? Really not, you know? My friends, anything that reminds you of someone, your Imam, the Prophet, you know, you hold on to it. You hold on to it as a memory. That's what you do. You hold on to it as a memory. It's very important. Understand this. Just this, and we see that we are taking the tabarruk from this. We touch it again, the blessings of it. Not the haram, but because it was there in the haram of Ali. To us, that's enough. Imagine if we have this feeling towards this flag that was just on the haram of Imam Ali, that this belongs to my haram, you know, and this is here, and we have this feeling towards it that we want to hold it. The flag of Abbas is inside the ladies' section. The flag that was on the grave of Hazrat Abbas. Right? How, I mean, just that fact, and we are like looking at it and says, Abbas, this is it, you know? Let me say, imagine that, my friends, just that much. That much, I want you to understand. Now understand how Hussein felt when he saw the picture of Rasulullah in his house. How did Hussein feel when he saw Ali Akbar in his house? Imagine this, my brothers and sisters, just, you know, just look at the heart of Hussein. How he looked at Ali Akbar. There is no doubt that the greatest, the most beautiful, the most greatest thing that Allah has made, really, far beyond anything else, is the image of Rasulullah. You know, when he made Rasulullah, it is said that he loved it so much. He loved it so much that he himself gave the name of Muhammad. And he said, you are the praised one. You should be praised. He saw that. Now, if someone becomes a splitting image of Rasulullah, and that too is in the house of Imam Hussein. And Imam Hussein and Ahlul Bayt, who know Rasulullah, their attachment to Rasulullah, when they see Ali Akbar, imagine Ali Akbar in the house of Ahlul Bayt. How much they used to just look at Ali Akbar. It was like, for example, anytime he would walk in front of them, they would hold Ali Akbar and say, Ali Akbar, 1 minute, just let me look at you one more time. Let me look at you one more time, man. Just one more time, I want to look at you. Ali Akbar, you don't know how much that love is there for you. Everyone amongst Ahlul Bayt, they would be looking at Ali Akbar. Since he was a child, they would look at him and then they would just pour their love to him so that love can be for Rasulullah. They would love him. Imagine that. Sometimes it happens, you know, you like someone so much that you just want to see him. He reminds you of someone who's close to you, someone who's dear to you, someone who's highly respected and sacred to you. See, Ali Akbar was like that in the household of Ahlul Bayt. Ali Akbar was like that in the household of Ahlul Bayt. That is why when Ali Akbar came to Hussein on the day of Ashura, he came to Hussein, when he saw all the companions are dead, everyone is gone, no more companions are left, Ali Akbar came right away to Imam Hussein. He came right away to Imam Hussein and said, Father, let me go. Father, let me go. He wasn't only the son of Hussein, that Hussein just saw him as a picture and he is the memory of Rasulullah. Ali Akbar in Sirat also was like Rasulullah. His ma'rifat and his wisdom and his knowledge. Any of the children of Hussein, when you looked at all of them, all of them were great, but Ali Akbar was special in that. Ali Akbar was special in that, and that's why the love that they had for Ali Akbar was so much. You know, when they looked at Ali Akbar, when Imam Hussein looked at Ali Akbar, when Ali Akbar asked him the question, Imam Hussein looked at him. You know, people are watching. Hussein, be careful, people are watching. Your love for your prophet, your love for your grandfather, I know so much graphic there for your grandfather. Hussein, be careful, Ali Akbar is going, Hussein. Hussein, I don't know what jihad he did to hold back the tears. What kind of jihad, Hussein, you have done to hold back the tears when Ali Akbar asked you, their father, let me go. Oh, anyone who has children, just look at your own child. If your child comes to you with that spirit and that iman, says, Father, let me go. It is time for me to go now. When you look at that, now you see Ali Akbar, a child like Ali Akbar, asking Hussein, and Hussein looks at Ali Akbar, holds back the tears, and says, I will not cry, Ali Akbar, go. Hussein cried when Qasim left. Hussein broke down when Qasim left. When Qasim left, Hussein could not hold himself back. Tears flowed from Hussein, and he fell unconscious through crying. But when Ali Akbar's time came, Hussein did not cry. Hussein did not cry. Tell me, I don't know what jihad was harder for Hussein. Only Hussein knows how many jihad he went through in Karbala. How many difficulties Hussein went through in Karbala, only Hussein knows this. When Hussein knew that he is going to send Ali Akbar before anyone else. Hussein knew that. He said, Ali Akbar, you know, of course, you will go first, Ali Akbar. You will go first. From Bani Hashim, you will be the first one to ride out. You will be the first one to be the sacrifice, Ali Akbar. You know, my friends, how was it, really, you know, when you look at it, the first, you know, in Karbala, jihad was completely different. There is no example of it in history. You can look throughout history. There is no such jihad as in Karbala. My friends, the Ashab, they were there to defend the Haram of Rasulullah, and they did their job. They defended them. Until they were alive, none of the Ahlul Bayt were hurt or harmed in any way. They have stuck to their word, and they were truthful to their promise that they made, and they stuck with Imam Hussein. No one was hurt. But when it came to the Ahlul Bayt, and for them to give the sacrifices, the first sacrifice were a very heavy blow for Ahlul Bayt. The first one was a very heavy blow. It was Ali Akbar that was going out. It was Ali Akbar that was going out. And Ali Akbar was going out to the battlefield. Hussein said to Ali Akbar, Ali Akbar, yes, you will be the first one to go. And when Ali Akbar heard that, right away he said, then he just ran towards the horse. He started running towards the horse. And Hussein said, well, Akbar, where are you going? Akbar, where are you going? He said, Father, you just allowed me to go. He said, Akbar, yes, you will go, but not like this, Akbar. Not like this. Go, go, go and bid farewell to your aunt Zainab first. Akbar, she is the one who raised you. Ask her for her permission. My friends, Akbar, when Hussein gave him the permission to go to the battlefield, he had no fear to face 40,000 men with swords in their hands. But when Hussein said to go and face Zainab, now Akbar's feet started to shake. Akbar's feet started to shake. Now he stopped. Now how am I going to face Zainab? You know, my friends, understand this. Zainab was the one who raised Ali Akbar. Zainab was the one who raised Ali Akbar, you know, and hence all her life, it is Zainab that Ali Akbar used to ask everything from. So now when Ali Akbar came to Zainab, he knew that, you know what, to go and get permission from my aunt Zainab will be very difficult. It will be very difficult. So you know what Ali Akbar did? He went inside the tent. He saw her in the tent, you know, and right away he opened the tent and he went into the lap of Zainab. He put his head in the lap of Zainab. He put his head in the lap of Zainab and said, Aunt Zainab, I have a question. Now Zainab, obviously, she is Aqila. She knows. She's very wise. And she knows her son also. She knows who Ali Akbar is. Whenever Ali Akbar wants something dear, he would act like this with Zainab. He would act like this with Zainab. You know, Ali Akbar went right away, put his head on the lap of Zainab and said, Aunt, I want to ask you a question. I want to ask you a question. And Zainab said, what is it, my dear Ali Akbar? What is it? What do you want to ask me? He says, tell me, who is greater? Are you greater or is your mother Fatima greater? Is grandmother Fatima greater or are you greater? Zainab said, what kind of a question is this? Ali Akbar, you know, where is Fatima and where is Zainab? There is no comparison between Fatima and Zainab. When Zainab answered that, then Ali Akbar said, then I have one more question, my aunt Zainab. Tell me, are you willing to sacrifice your son for Fatima's son? Ali Akbar. I don't know how she could muster the courage to answer Ali Akbar. Ali Akbar, if you put it that way, Ali Akbar, then go to the battlefield and give yourself up for the son of Fatima. You know, I told you Ali Akbar was loved so much by the whole of Ahlul Bayt. The whole of Ahlul Bayt, my friends. Hamid ibn Muslim, the historian of Karbala, who was writing the history of Karbala, and he was taking down notes. He says that, you know what? I did not see any mujahid and any soldier of Hussein bear more difficulty in coming to the battlefield than Ali Akbar, the son of Hussein. He had more difficulty coming into the battlefield, you know, to go out and fight. You know why? Because he said that every time I saw him come out of the tent, then someone would pull him back into the tent. He would come out, someone else would pull him back into the tent. Someone else would pull him back into the tent. All the ladies of Ahlul Bayt are there. Not only Zainab, Umme Kulsum, Sakina, everyone is there. Akbar wants to leave. They pull him back, say, Akbar, one more time, let us look at you, Ali Akbar. One more time, let us look at you, so we can get our hearts filled before you go, Ali Akbar. Give your condolences to Fatima. Give your condolences to Imam Zaman. Raise your voices so that Fatima can hear and give witness that you have cried for her sons in this Muharram. May Allah give you all strength to cry, inshallah. And may Allah give you all the tawfiq that you may be the ones who cry for Hussein and his family and shed the tears for Hussein and his family. Ali Akbar came out. All the rest of the boys and youngsters of Bani Hashim came around him, Hussein. And then Hussein helped him to get on the horse. Ali Akbar now started to trot away, started going away. It wasn't far that Ali Akbar went. You know this. It wasn't far that Ali Akbar went. It wasn't far that Ali Akbar went. My friend, how many sides does Hussein have? How many tests does he have to give? As Ali Akbar was going away, Hussein, he turns around, he sees Hussein is walking behind him. He's walking behind him. Ali Akbar turns around and looks at Hussein and says, "Father, what happened? You told me to go. Why are you following me?" Hussein says, "My son, you don't know what it is to let a son like you lose a son like you and let him go towards these animals in this battlefield." How hard was it for Hussein to let go of Ali Akbar? You know, Rasulullah, when Imam Hussein was young, Rasulullah used to always take pride in Hussein and used to love him and used to show special love for Hussein. Maybe that the Ummah could learn a little bit from him. Maybe the Ummah could understand a little bit from him. He used to love Imam Hussein so much. Love him so much. Kiss him. Every time he'd see me, he'd kiss him. He would kiss him and show his love and express his love like that. And now, when Allah gave Hussein a son like Ali Akbar, who was the splitting image of his grandfather, every time Hussein would see Ali Akbar, he would kiss him. He would kiss him and show his love for Ali Akbar and return the love that Rasulullah gave to him. That, "Ya Rasulullah, you, Allah gave me a memory of you in my house, and I would remember you by this memory." And he would kiss Ali Akbar. But you know what? On Ashura, it was the only time when Ali Akbar is leaving Hussein, and Hussein is not kissing Ali Akbar. He's not kissing Ali Akbar. He's not kissing Ali Akbar, you know. And then when Ali Akbar goes, Hussein turns towards Allah, raises his hands and says, "Allah, be a witness. Be a witness, Allah, that I'm sending someone to the battlefield who in every way, in his face and his looks and his seerah, looks like your prophet. He is a splitting image of Rasulullah. I'm sending him to the battlefield so that when they come back, when these people see him, at least that's what will stop them from doing anything to him like that." But when people have lost their deen and they have lost their morals, now you can't expect any from them. They looked at Ali Akbar and a voice came from the army. People started shouting, "Oh, this looks like Rasulullah who's coming out. This looks like Rasulullah. I've seen Rasulullah and that's how he looks like." Until someone said that, "No, this is the son of Hussein who's coming out. He looks like Rasulullah, but he's not." Oh, what has happened to you all? Don't you love Rasulullah that much that someone who is from his own genes, who is a splitting image of Rasulullah, you're going to destroy that picture and image? Ali Akbar, when he went to the battlefield, he read his rajas and he told everyone who he is. My friends, when he told everyone who he is, that he is the grandson of Ali, that he is the son of Hussein, that he is the grandson of Rasulullah. My friends, when they heard the name of Ali, and they heard the name of Ali, that hatred that came out of them was such. The hatred that came out of them was such that now they said, "You know what? No matter who he looks like, we will not leave him alone." But you know what? They didn't know what they were facing. This is Ali Akbar. This is the grandson of Ali. This is the son of Hussein. This is the pupil of Abbas. This is a student of Abbas. Abbas trained him to fight. Now Ali Akbar, who goes in, He's a full youth of 18 years. When he goes in the battlefield and he starts fighting, and when he starts fighting, you see anyone who would come near Ali Akbar, he would be clay. He would be slain by Ali Akbar. So easily Ali Akbar would kill people that people were amazed. What kind of a fighter is this? What kind of a warrior is this? And this is a person who is thirsty for 3 days. 3 days he hasn't had water. And you see this person is fighting in such a way. Where is he getting his strength from and his energy from to fight? He fights in such a way that he attacks this side and that side. People are dying everywhere until a time comes where no one wants to fight him. No one wants to fight him. Wherever he goes, people are running away. Wherever he goes, people are running away. And he calls them back. Did you come to fight us? So why aren't you fighting me? Why do I have to run after you? Why don't you come and fight me like a man would fight me? Fight me like that. But they wouldn't come near him. He would be so strong. He would be killing so many people. And they would fight him like that. And now you see, when they left him and no one wants to fight him, a time came when Ali Akbar came back. He came back. And Hussein said, what happened, Ali Akbar? You came back from the battlefield. This is not our way. This is not our way that when you go to the battlefield and you come back. He says, Father, what can I do? These people don't want to fight me. They're all running away from me. My friend, you know what that means? Here's what it means, my friends. I mean, for someone who's brave, for someone who has courage, to him, he wants someone who would fight him. Someone who's running away from him, this is beneath him to go and kill them and do something to them. He goes, what kind of a fight am I in? That this person is running away from me. He doesn't want to fight me. You see, he is brave and courageous. People are running away. He says, Father, what can I do? These people are running away from me. Hussein, he says, go back, Ali Akbar. Go back. Your time is coming. Then Ali Akbar, he says, Father, you know, really, I feel thirsty. I don't know. I feel thirsty, Father. If I can have a drink of water, I'll show you what kind of a fight I can put on with these people. No one will be able to stand in this battlefield. Just a little drop of water if I can find. My friends, when Ali Akbar asked this question of Hussein, Hussein's whole life flashed in front of him. Hussein's whole life flashed in front of him like a scene. And a sort of depression that came upon him. A sadness and gloom that came upon him. You know why? Yes, you know why. That's why you're crying. But I'm going to say it anyway, my friends. Imagine what Hussein felt when Ali Akbar asked him this question. When he asked him this question, what did he feel? You know what he felt? All his life, I told you, Zainab, when the time Ali Akbar was born, Hussein gave Ali Akbar to Zainab to raise. Because Zainab did not have children of her own for a long time, he gave up Ali Akbar. That Zainab, you raise him. You raise him. Zainab would raise Ali Akbar. And she raised him in such a way. She was a mother and a father for Ali Akbar. Everything Ali Akbar needed, he would ask Zainab for it. Every time. In fact, he never asked Hussein for anything. Hussein used to complain about this Zainab in a joking way. He would say to his sister, that sister, what have you done to my son? He never asked me for anything. And Zainab would reply to him, brother, when he has someone like me, then who else does he need to ask from? I will give him whatever he needs. All his life, Hussein was waiting for one time that Ali Akbar would ask him for something. All his life he was waiting that Ali Akbar asked me for something. As a father, I want to give you something, Ali Akbar. My heart, Ali Akbar, you don't know what this heart is. Ali Akbar, don't play with my heart like this. Ali Akbar, right now my heart is very tender, Ali Akbar. Don't play with my heart like this. When Ali Akbar asked the question, Hussein's whole life went by. never had the chance to give it. Now Ali Akbar is asking for water. He cannot give him that. Now Hussein is telling Ali Akbar, Ali Akbar, what can I do? Come close to me, Akbar. I will stick my tongue out and take whatever moisture you can from there. You know, maybe, you know what? Maybe Hussein used this as an excuse to kiss Ali Akbar goodbye. Ali Akbar, I can't kiss you in front of others. They will say that you showed love to your son and not others. So now, Ali Akbar, come close to me, Ali Akbar, and take the moisture from my tongue, Ali Asghar. Ali Akbar, and Ali Akbar came close to his dad, and you know what happened? Ali Akbar shrieked and he yelled aloud. He said, what is the matter? Hussein asked him. He said, father, you are thirstier than I am. You're thirstier than I am. He said, then go, Ali Akbar. Now you will drink water from the hands of your grandfather. Now go, Ali Akbar. Hussein promised this to Ali Akbar. He promised this. And now when Ali Akbar went back in the battlefield and started fighting again, and Ali Akbar was brave and courageous. He was fighting strongly. And he would look back at Abbas and said, Uncle Abbas, tell me, how am I doing? Tell me, how am I doing? Abbas would look at him with pride and say, my student, you're doing very well, my student. Oh, how am I proud of you, Ali Akbar. You have made me proud, Ali Akbar. Abbas would say that. Hussein would look at Ali Akbar and said, yes, this is my son. This is the grandson of Fatima. Now when Ali Akbar came out there and fought again, now you see, people would not attack him from the front. They would be running away. So now what they did is that they made a plan. Someone said, you know what, I will take care of this person. He had others engage Ali Akbar from the front. Ali Akbar was fighting them. And in a cowardly way, the cowards that they were, in a cowardly way, he came from the back. He held a lance in his hand and that spear that he held in his hand. He came from the back while Ali Akbar was fighting people in the front. He was trying to fight people in the front. He came from the back and he came so fast that he stuck that lance and spear in the back of Ali Akbar. He stuck it in the back of Ali Akbar in such a way that the lance and the spear came out from the front of Ali Akbar. Ripped through his heart. Came out in the front. And as he was there, Ali Akbar felt it go inside. He felt it go inside. And Ali Akbar was trying to balance himself on the horse. And his head fell on the head of the horse. Ali Akbar did not fall from the horse, my friends. You see, what happened with Ali Akbar is that he didn't fall from the horse. If he had fallen from the horse, then maybe Hussein would have been there and he would have talked to him. But what happened is that when the spear went inside, Ali Akbar was stuck on the horse. His head was on the horse. He fell forward, unconscious. Didn't know where the horse was going. And you know what happened? The horse trotted its way towards the enemy instead of coming towards the Hussein side. When behind the horse was taken in the enemy side, those people who were running away from Ali Akbar saw Ali Akbar on the horse with a spear in his back sticking outward. They saw that Ali Akbar is not awake. So now they all came. They all pounced on him like wolves. They came around him and they took swords. Anyone who had anything would take something and would strike Ali Akbar on the back. They struck him so many times on the back that his back was open with wounds. His back was open with wounds. When Ali Akbar came back, and he fell to the ground. When he fell to the ground, he called out to his father and said, Father, Father, Alaykum inniya salam, give me, I send my salam. He said, my father, I send you my salam. And then you know what he said? Listen to what he said to Hussein. He told Hussein, he called out to Hussein. And what he said to Hussein, you know what he said? He said, Father, you're right. I see my grandfather is here and he has water in his hand. He has water in his hands. And you know, they came. Everyone came. Hussein went towards Akbar. But what happened? This is Ali Akbar that Hussein is looking for. How can I see Ali Akbar with after what they have done to him? He went around the battlefield calling, where are you, my son? Where are you, my son? Call me so I can find you, my son. Where are you in the battlefield, my son? He went looking for Ali Akbar. And then when he came to the body of Ali Akbar, the spear that was from his back was broken. It was broken when he fell down. It was broken. So now the spear was inside of his chest. It was stuck in his chest. And Hussein came there. And he saw what they did to Ali Akbar. He saw what they did to Ali Akbar, my friends. Imagine this. What Hussein seen in that place. I went to Karbala and I went to the place where Ali Akbar fell down. There's a special place there where Ali Akbar had fallen down. You know, there's a special emotion in that place when you go there. To just see what Hussein went through when he saw Ali Akbar in that state. He saw Ali Akbar 2 minutes ago. He saw the picture of Ali Akbar healthy. He saw that picture. And now when he sees Ali Akbar, imagine the weight of the statement when he says. Imagine the weight of the statement when Hussein looked at Ali Akbar, stood over him. He looked at him and saw what these people did to Ali Akbar. He says, Ad-dunya ba'daka lafa. He says, Ali Akbar, this dunya has no meaning after you. After you, Ali Akbar, this dunya has no meaning for me. Nothing. He bent down and started speaking to Ali Akbar. But he saw that Ali Akbar was choking. He was choking on his blood. And so Hussein, he picked up Ali Akbar in order that whatever is in his throat would come out. The blood that's in his throat would come out. He picked them up. But more blood was coming out. He looked at Ali Akbar. He said, Akbar, why aren't you talking to me, Akbar? What can Akbar do? There's a spear in his chest. He can't speak. He looked at Ali Akbar. He looked at what was happening. And he realized the spear in the chest of Ali Akbar. He saw him and he came over him. Ali Akbar, is this what is bothering you? Ali Akbar, let me remove this pain from you. Hussein knew that if he pulls this out, Ali Akbar would be no more. But what can I do? Ali Akbar is in this state. Now Hussein comes there and puts his hand on the spear that's in the chest of Ali Akbar. Now you see the test of Hussein, how many tests he has to give, I don't know. But all I know is that when this test was given for Ali Akbar, I can tell Ibrahim, come and watch Hussein as Hussein is giving Ali Akbar as a sacrifice to Allah. Ali Akbar is being given as a sacrifice to Allah. Ibrahim, come. Look at Hussein. There's no blindfold. There's no blindfold. His hands are not shaking. He takes the spear in his heart. He pulls it out. Ali, Khaybar was easy for you. But Ali Akbar is difficult. Hussein gave the death. Inna lillah. Wa inna ilayhi.